This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Well, welcome, my fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you for gathering tonight at my home to study the word of the Lord. As most of you have heard, we have great rejoicing in the arrival of Tychicus and Onesimus from Rome. Many of you have enjoyed warm fellowship with them already. It is not only great to see them, they have brought with them a letter from our brother, the Apostle Paul, and Pastor Timothy. As you know, Pastor Epaphras, our brother, our beloved teacher and our father in the faith, is still with them in Rome, where Paul is imprisoned, awaiting a hearing before Caesar. So, without further delay, let's hear what the Apostle Paul has to say to us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church at her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It's very encouraging to me to hear a whole section of scripture at one time like that, just like the church at Colossae would have heard originally when Paul sent that to them. Can you imagine how encouraging it would have been to get a letter like that from the Apostle Paul, not knowing exactly what was going on with him, probably knowing that he was in Rome, you know, knowing that Epaphras had gone there to help him. And I hope that as we read through that, you saw certain themes. There's definitely a love that Paul has for the church in that book of Colossians. The supremacy of Christ is very clear all through the book. And there's many practical applications of the gospel in Colossians as well. So I would welcome you now, Saints of Grace Community Church, to our weekly time of Bible study, where Colossians is now part of our scriptures. Nearly 2,000 years later, we get to ruminate on this same passage and learn what was on Paul's heart. I guess we could have read it in Greek like it would have originally been written, but then it wouldn't have quite had the same effect on us probably, huh? So some time ago, I was memorizing Philippians 2, 4 through 9, or actually, that is incorrect. It is actually Philippians 4, 6 through 9. And I could quote it from memory, but there's no way I would be able to do that. So I will read it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. But in that, in the book of Philippians, there's the theme there of rejoicing. And Paul uses that theme often in that book. And in this verse, he says, be anxious for nothing, and turns that around to prayer. And so that's a natural way to go when you're anxious, to have supplication before God, to pray, to bring our requests before him, to ask him to do things. And then it says, and then there's peace in our heart and our mind, all of our being. And then we think of these things that are worthy of praise. But the word that kind of stood out to me, that kind of struck me, and I thought about it a lot, is that with thanksgiving. But in everything by prayer and supplication, it's real easy to skip that with thanksgiving part, right? Because we think, yeah, if I pray and I come before my God and Father with my problems and I make my request known to him, he's going to bring me that peace. But what's that with thanksgiving in there for? Why is that there? It kind of struck me in a way that hadn't really been there before. And it's so much different, this passage, the peace of God that comes as a result of that praying and with thanksgiving. And I thought, well, how does that apply to our lives? How should we be thankful that way? And that ties into later when I was reading the book of Colossians more recently and reading it multiple times and kind of following the themes through, I was amazed at how many thankfulness things there were in the book of Colossians. And I thought, well, that's interesting. So that's what I wanted to study tonight, what we want to kind of go through. We want to see how different this peace of God is and the things that we do from our daily lives, the crazy ways that we get to doing things, the anxiety that we have. And how does Thanksgiving come in to bring us the peace of God? How does that change us from wanting to having? So Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon, and a letter to Laodicea are Paul's prison letters written about the same time, around AD 62, to churches in Asia Minor and written from Rome. Now, I'm not sure how thankful I would be if I were in prison, but again, we have that theme all through the book of Colossians. So it's interesting, even in Philippians, you know, we know that one of the themes of Philippians is joy. We see that all through the letter. It just flows out of that book. And later we'll talk about how that connection that's there. But even though Paul's imprisoned, he's uncertain of his fate. He's not sure what's going to go on. He's thankful. He's joyful. He knows that God is sovereign, and he knows that God is accomplishing good things in his life. So let's just take these passages one by one as we go through the book of Colossians and see what Paul says about thankfulness. So we get the first one very quickly in the book, right there in the third verse of chapter 1, Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So typical of his style, Paul starts out this epistle with a section of thanksgiving for the letter recipients. And as he does this, he sets us an example of how we can also be thankful. To whom? To whom is Paul thankful? God. He's thankful to God, the source of all of our blessings. James 1:17, of course, tells us every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is one of the key themes of the book of Colossians. It's natural, as the Lord of creation, including visible and invisible, Colossians tells us, he has secured redemption for his people. And in verse 15, let's just look at who this Christ is. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So definitely, God is to be praised, God is to be thanked. What does Paul give thanks for? He gives thanks for the Colossians' faith in Christ. And this is important because in Colossians, we also see that Paul, not explicitly, but he is writing against some false ideas about spiritism and other pagan practices. And of course, Jesus is the counter to all those. He's the true gospel of the Lord. And so Paul is thankful that the Colossians have a strong faith, that they will be able to stand up against these false ideas. And he also thanks God for the love which they have for all the saints. And how appropriate that we were talking about tonight, even in our prayer time, how we can pray for one another and encourage one another, how we can be a part of the body that way, and be thankful for the love which we have one for another. Why? Why is Paul thankful this way? In verse 5, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, leading to faith in Christ and love for the brethren, that hope that unites us when we might not be united by something else. Paul can be thankful in this case for something not yet realized. It's a hope that's certain because it is based on God's promises. And we know that God's promises are true and real. God will keep his promises. Paul trusted in that, and so can we. So this is a great thing for which we can also be thankful. So in this first section, the key thing there is that thanksgiving is to God. And what a great way to start out this book. So we don't have to go too far to get to the next section of thanksgiving. It's in verses 9 through 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, as we see here, he is talking about God's will for the Colossians. And God's will is giving thanks. Paul is praying that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And one of the keys here is because our focus is often so man-centered. We often think about ourselves. We're often selfishly self-centered, self-focused, we usually don't see a lot of things in the way that we would lead us to be thankful for them. As we're filled with that spiritual wisdom and understanding and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, a lot of those things become more clear to us. As we are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, we're pleasing to him, we're bearing fruit, we're increasing in the knowledge of God. And indeed, as we are thankful, we see God in a different light. We change from a wanter into a haver. Instead of wanting something else, and we'll see this more, we have blessings in Christ. So there's a correlation here too, quite strong with 1 Thessalonians 5. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul tells us, or tells the Thessalonians in that section, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So it is clearly God's will for us to be thankful. Paul prays for strength, endurance, patience, joy. All of these are necessary, and they're keys to thankfulness. If we're just focused inwardly, if we're just focused on things that are going on in our own lives, then it's hard to be thankful. It's hard to see what God's doing. And Paul also brings this up in a related passage in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4, 11 through 13, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I know that a lot of times we've memorized that verse, the Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and we apply it to a lot of different situations in life. But it's interesting in the context that he knows that he can do all things. He can be content in all things, because God strengthens him. And in this passage for the Colossians, he's praying for them to have that strength, to have that endurance, to have that ability to have that contentment. And that contentment leads to their thankfulness. It leads to them realizing that they have these blessings in Christ. Now, that's kind of a thing that can go both ways, right? as we are content, it's going to lead us to be thankful. But by systematically and purposely being thankful and thinking about the things for which we are thankful, that can also build a contentment into our hearts and our lives, because we're practicing something that leads to that contentment, and that contentment will lead to more thankfulness. So it's a great pattern to be in. So then he says, what is he giving thanks then? He's giving thanks to the Father, again, as he mentioned, as the recipient of the thanksgiving. But why, again, is he giving thanks? Are we to give thanks? Because of the blessings. Christ has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That's another theme that we see in Romans chapter 8, how we're children and heirs, how there's suffering that leads to glory. We have those blessings. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have redemption, forgiveness, more promises that are absolutely sure because of him who promised, right? So those things that we don't actually touch now, that hope of glory that we still look forward to, that is something that's absolutely sure, and we can bank on that and we can be thankful for it because we know it will happen. We will receive those promises. So all of this, not just a command, but we know that thanksgiving is God's will for us. So as we continue on through the chapter, in verse 24, Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, when I was looking at this, this doesn't say that Paul is thankful outright. But as I was thinking about it and thinking about the words that are here, there's a connection that I started to see, and I didn't have a lot of places to research all the etymologies of the words, but I started to think about the fact that kara is joy in Greek, and it has that kar root in that word. And that word also becomes the root of charis, which is grace. So we have kara, which is joy, charis, which is grace, and then eucharisteo is I thank, and kairo is I rejoice. So all those words, rejoice, thankfulness, thanksgiving, I give thanks, grace, gifts, joy, all those kind of have a common root. They're all tied together that way. And so when I see this, and Paul is saying, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, the idea of thankfulness is in there as well. You're not going to rejoice in something you're not thankful for. You're not going to be thankful for something you don't rejoice in. Those concepts are tied together. But it is challenging to be thankful, to rejoice even in sufferings, right? But those sufferings, those challenges have a purpose. The sake of the Colossians' faith. Paul's sufferings are a means that God's using to grow his church, to spread the gospel. Now, what's lacking in Christ's afflictions? We know that there's no deficiency in the completed work of Christ for our redemption. It's very clear in Scripture that Christ's work is complete and adequate. So why does Paul say this? Well, I think it's related to what Christ tells us in Luke in chapter 22, that he tells his disciples, you will be hated by all for my sake. And sufferings like those that Paul suffered are those like we might suffer in spreading the gospel. It is being hated for the sake of Christ, being hated for the sake of our Redeemer. And that is how we fill up. That's how we complete that. So Paul's not just passively abiding his trials. In verse 29, he says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul is not just succumbing to the trials, but he is saying, look, there's a purpose for these trials, and I'm thankful for them so I can rejoice in them. He sees an eternal purpose. And so then I would say, as a summary of this section, Colossians 1:24, thanksgiving helps us focus on eternal rather than temporal matters. So it gets our mind off ourselves and it puts it on eternal things and on Christ and what we're doing for that. So that pretty much, three main sections in the first chapter. Let's look at the second chapter and see what Thanksgiving comes up here. In verse 5, Paul again, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." So here, again, he's not using the word thankfulness directly, but he's rejoicing in their good order, the firmness of their faith in Christ. So these are really kind of a military metaphor: good order, information, firmness, unmoved. They're standing firm. They're not compromising the gospel. Our faith in Christ, one of the most important things about us, more than where we work or live, what situations are going on in our lives, faith is foundational to all else. That is what's going to matter the most on the last day. And so Paul is thankful for their good discipline and the stability of their faith. Even from a distance, in spirit, all the way from Rome, he has a camaraderie with the Colossians. He's not present physically with them, but he has a fellowship with them through the letter that he sent them, through the people that traveled to Rome to help him, through the people that he sent back. And even the same way we have a fellowship with other believers, those that we haven't even met, we can stand firm with them. We can uphold the gospel with other believers. And in that way, because we have that common bond in Christ, we can be thankful for that. And thankfulness then should be for God's work throughout the world. And this again gets the focus off of ourselves. It gets our focus out, not just on our own lives. It expands our horizons. It helps us to think about and rejoice in what God's doing in other people's lives that are also standing firm, that are also believing the gospel. All right, so then it goes right into another section of thanksgiving here in verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude." So coming up next is going to be a warning about human teachings that contradict the firm foundation of the gospel of Christ. But we know that the gospel is complete. Christ's divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. So we're rooted, we're built up, we're established. It's a core foundation and not just bling. The gospel is not just something that we put on like a garment. The gospel is something that's the very core of our lives. So the Colossians, Paul is confident. They've been well taught. He knows what Epaphras has told them because he has been updated on that. And he says, you guys have been taught well here. You have received Christ Jesus. Walk in him. Stick with those foundational principles that you have learned. And those things, those fundamentals, that gospel leads to that thankfulness. And so thankfulness, again, comes from our very core. It's not just something that we can put on. It's not just something that we can try to do. To be genuine, a thankfulness comes from our core. It's something that is because of how we believe, what we think, what we do. Abounding is a word used there, overflowing with gratitude. It's not just lip service, but it's an attitude of gratitude welling up within us. So thankfulness is something that we may have to be taught. We may have to get away from that selfishness that we're all born with, our nature. But then as we learn it, as it becomes part of us, that gratitude for the things that God has done for us, then it is an attitude of life. It's a way that we think rather than always looking for something new or shiny, but instead sticking with the core of the gospel, the things that we've been taught. So genuine thanksgiving then comes right from our core. All right, so that's chapter 2. And we go on. If we go on to chapter 3, then we see in verse 5, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." And you may say, oh, there again, what do you mean? There's no thankfulness there. There's just mention of all these ugly sins. What does this have to do with thanksgiving? Well, as I was thinking about it, covetousness, greed, is really a manifestation of the opposite of thanksgiving, right? It is wanting something else rather than being grateful for what you already have. Lust is seeking something or wanting something that is not yours. Sexual immorality, the passions, evil desires, all those are wanting things that we don't have. So if we think about this, the way I put it in the notes, lack of thanksgiving looks ugly. And as if we're not thankful, that leads us to a lot of these sins that Paul's directly telling us to put off. But thanksgiving, on the other hand, turns us from a wanter to a haver, even from a taker to a giver. So instead of wanting these things that we're being denied, we have the eternal blessings in Christ that we've already seen throughout this letter. Instead of taking things that are not ours, we are giving thanks to God for his good gifts. Now, Paul goes on, and after he lists these sins that we're to put off, he then goes to sin sanctifications, I guess, that we should put on. So let's look at Colossians 3, verse 12. "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." So in contrast to the sins, the natural fleshly things that we are to put off, these are the things, the Christian attributes that we build into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, they're not natural to our flesh. They're not natural the way we think. When we're born as a baby, we just want, give me, give me, give me, not these things. So they're the things that the Holy Spirit helps us. It requires continual sanctification to achieve these things, to put these things on. And a key thing, one of the key things that's listed right there in that list, and be thankful. And I don't think it's just, you know, at the end there, but it's a key indicator of a Christian life. It's part of who we are as we grow in Christ. So then going on to that, in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So you can see the repetition of that thankfulness and how it flows out of us. As the word of Christ fills us, what's going to flow out? As we learn more and know more of the blessings of God, it's going to be natural that that thanksgiving flows out of us. And it flows out of us to each other. So we're able to build each other up in our faith as Christ's word fills us and then flows out of us through singing and hymns, spiritual songs. Our hearts are filled with thankfulness. So therefore, thanksgiving is increased as we fill our hearts with the word of Christ. So if we continue on then in chapter 4, again, thankfulness comes up in verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." So here we have the prayer, but again, with thanksgiving. How does that work? What does it mean to be watchful in prayer with thanksgiving? Jesus also told his disciples to be watchful in prayer. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when they were all sleeping. And I think the point with being watchful in prayer is it should be a constant focus of our lives. And the thankfulness in that case turns our prayers from just supplication, just request, just asking. It adds a valuable outward focus. It turns our supplications around into thanksgivings and a focus not just watching for out for our own, but watching out for what God's doing in the world, watching out for others. I've always liked the ACTS prayer model, the ACTS, with adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, because all four of those aspects can really be powerful parts of our prayer life. And it's easy to start out with some adoration. Confession comes in there pretty easy because we've always got issues with that. And then a big long list of prayers and requests. But if we think what God has already done for us, that thanksgiving section should really be a powerful part of our prayer life, because we can focus on what God's already done and how he's working in our hearts. So prayer is not to be a selfish pleading for our own desires to be fulfilled. It's a way that we can make it a key part of our prayers and turn it around and thank God for the many blessings that he's given us. So we know and we see through this and all through these things, a lot of different things about thankfulness. And we know that there's commands to give thanks in all things. It's repeated multiple times. It's throughout the Psalms, in Ephesians, in 1 Thessalonians, here in Colossians. How can we then give thanks in any situation? Well, we know, again, God's promises. He's working it for our good. So Romans 8:28, God works all things for good to them who love him. And we can rest on that promise. We can know that. That's a confidence. That should lead us to thanksgiving in anything. It may take a little bit more sanctification to get us there, but that's an attitude of thanksgiving that we build into our hearts. We also can think about how it could be worse. And this probably the more negative way to do it, but if work is hard, you can be thankful you have a job. If it's hard to do the dishes, you can be thankful that you got to eat. If your car is ugly and falling apart, you can at least be thankful you have a car. Or if your car is broken, you can be thankful you can still have the legs to walk and get where you need to go. So there's a lot of ways that you can turn things around and realize that even when one blessing seems to go away, God's given us other blessings. Even if you're on the verge of death, you can be thankful for an eternal hope, right? And that's something that that is something that always impresses me about unbelievers, not impresses in a good way, but where is that hope? There's no hope. When they get to the end, there's nothing. There's nothing to look forward to. There's no eternal promise. But we have that. We have Christ. In difficult times, we know that God is working to sanctify us. He's using those things to make us better. He's giving us those trials and tribulations, as James says, to make us mature and complete, not lacking anything. God has provided all of our needs. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Why do you worry?" He lists food and clothing and all the things that we need, and says, "You know, everything essential to life is covered there." And it's very clear that God will provide all our needs. So why should we be anxious? We have everything to be thankful for. And even as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a great chapter. In verse 57, Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And isn't that the ultimate thing for which we can be thankful? So hopefully this has encouraged you to think about being thankful. And as you read Colossians in the future, keep your eyes open for those little aspects of thankfulness. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us about thankfulness, and we thank you, Father, that you have provided for all of our needs. Father, our temporal needs here on earth, you have been so kind, and even more than that, Father, you have taken care of our eternal spiritual need. Father, you have given us a great Savior, a high priest, a Lord and King. Father, we look forward to his return and ultimate rule on the earth. And Father, we thank you for those blessings. Help us to go out into this world and to share with others these blessings that you have given us. And help us, Father, sanctify us to be even more thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.